of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. He is Alpha and Omega, He the source and end in He. Of the things that are that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore.
Hi, I'm David Berceau, and tonight I want to give you my thoughts on probably the main question that Scroll Publishing gets asked for my readers, and that is, where do I go for fellowship? Actually, the answer to that question depends on what it is you're looking for in fellowship. If you've read my book, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down, and you're looking for a fellowship of what I call Kingdom Christians, well, I can definitely put you in touch with such Christians, although you may have to move in order to join them. But if you've been listening to my messages on what the early Christians believed, and you're wondering if there is any fellowship that believes and practices all of those things, the answer is there is no church in existence today, except for perhaps a few house churches, that teach and practice all of the things of the early Christians. So my first piece of counsel to you is to seek first the kingdom of God. Make it your primary criterion for fellowship. Look for Christians who live by Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Look for churches who correctly grasp that the essence of Christianity is an obedient love-faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you can find a fellowship that has all of those things, and on top of it, they also teach the same theological doctrines as the primitive church, well, that's just icing on the cake. On the other hand, if you make theology your main criterion, you will probably end up with nothing but the icing, and you'll eventually find that even the icing is corrupted. But the very first thing that, beyond a doubt, needs to be talked about is that before you ever think about joining a church out there, or maybe starting your own church, you must get your own spiritual life in order. And I say that because there are thousands and thousands of spiritual babes out there who masquerade as spiritual giants. Now, unfortunately, they don't know they're masquerading. They really think they are spiritual giants. And typically, these people imagine that the two greatest commandments are wear a head covering, that is, if you're a woman, and grow a beard, if you're a man. And so on the outside, often these people will look like they are radical disciples of Jesus Christ and will maybe talk that way in a brief conversation with them. And yet so often, on the inside, they're full of all kinds of spiritual problems. Their marriage is maybe on the rocks, or maybe they're already divorced and remarried. They're having problems with their children. Their children are maybe in rebellion, are terribly misbehaved, or whatever. Or they have all kinds of relational difficulties with workmates, with family members, and that. And it's not because of Jesus Christ that they have the difficulties. It's because of their own lack of ability to be able to work with other people. Also, so typically, they will have enormous financial problems. They've gone out and bought things that they didn't have money for, and they put it on their charge account. And now they're over their head in debt. They can't get out of it. They owe individuals money. And yet, despite all of these problems, they think because, oh, now I'm wearing a head covering, or now I wear suspenders and grow a beard, I'm a spiritual giant. Or now that I know all of this information about what the early Christians believe, that somehow puts me on this high elevation above other Christians. Well, let me just tell you, it does not. And quite often, these seekers have a real problem submitting to authority. And so they end up causing strife and controversy wherever they end up going. What I find so ironic is that many sisters who wear head coverings are far less submissive to their husbands than tens of thousands of Christian sisters out there who don't wear head coverings. Now, I'm a firm believer in the head covering. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm merely pointing out that I've personally seen a number of family situations where the wife wears a head covering, yet she totally dominates her husband. Or even worse, she wears a head covering, but she's divorced her husband. And now she's wearing a head covering saying, oh, I'm in submission to my husband, the same husband that you just threw out of the house. In fact, not just that, often these same sisters will try to run the whole church. But I'm not just talking about sisters when I speak about submitting to authority. We husbands have to set an example by submitting to the leaders of the congregation that we're part of. But like I say, so often, seekers truly have a spirit of rebellion in them, and yet they're totally blind to any of these things. They really do imagine that because they've made some external changes in their life, the way they dress, maybe they've thrown out their television or something like that, and they've changed some of their doctrinal views, that now somehow they're spiritual giants. So the point I'm making is that you need to do some really honest self-examination, the kind of self-examination that maybe will hurt. And maybe if you've got an honest, frank, candid friend, let them help you do this, because maybe they see some of these spiritual problems that may be a blind spot to yourself. So, like I say, do this personal inventory honestly, and then through God's power, work on getting the things in your own spiritual life straightened out before you think about joining another fellowship or starting your own fellowship. I would recommend, if you haven't already listened to it, a message I made several years ago entitled On Being a Radical Christian. And it was made to address some of the things that I see in seekers who really mean well and want to serve God. And yet they've got these blind spots in their lives, problems that they really need to work on. And they think they are radical disciples of Christ when really they're trampling a lot of his teachings. Now, some other advice I'd like to give you before you think about, oh, where should I go for fellowship now that I understand things differently than what I did a month or a year ago? Whatever moves that you make, whatever progress you make spiritually, try to do it together as a family. Don't suddenly make these radical external changes in your family's life and end up leaving your spouse behind you or your teenage children. If your children are just, say, 5 and under, sure, you can make all kinds of changes, and they might object to something or other briefly, but it's not going to be a lifelong issue. But if you've got a 16-year-old daughter or son, don't think that you can just suddenly make these radical changes and turn everything upside down in their life, and that they're just necessarily going to go along with it. Because you could end up driving them away from God by going too fast. Or likewise, if your wife isn't where you're at, give her some time. Be patient. Try to set an example in your own life so that she can see your spiritual progress, and that will stir her to want to make progress herself. And vice versa. If you're a sister and you see these things and you're excited about them, and your husband isn't there yet, don't run ahead of your husband and leave him behind. And don't just go out and find a church and take your children with you and tell everyone just, oh, yeah, I have an unbelieving husband and this or that. Now, I mean, he may be a true unbeliever, but it may be a situation where you've just moved way too fast. Perhaps you've had time to read things and listen to, say, CDs that he hasn't had time to do. So go slow. Don't immediately put on a head covering if that's going to bother him. Give him time to grow into that. Or don't suddenly just not wear makeup, if he's used to seeing you in makeup your whole married life together. Work on the big things, what's inside, becoming a truly loving, gentle, submissive wife. He's not going to object to those things. And when he sees what changes, what good changes have come about in your life, he's going to want to be part of that too, more than likely. I know in our pilgrimage, in our family, that's what we've tried to do, is we're going to do this together. And I've received a lot of criticism over the years. Oh, David, you should have gotten rid of this long time ago, or you're moving too slow and this or that. And I don't really care, because the only people I care about pleasing are my Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and doing what is best spiritually for my family, because I want us all to be in paradise together. And I've certainly made a lot of mistakes along the journey, but I am very happy to say that we are together as a family. I've got grown adult children, and they're still on this same journey with me, and so is our youngest teenager who is at home. Now, you may find that because your spiritual life has been such a wreck in the past, that you can't get your house in order. Well, of course, in that case, number one, you certainly don't need to be thinking about starting your own church. If you can't rule your own house, or if your own house is beyond your reach at this point, you don't need to be then trying to minister to other people. You do need at that point to be looking for a larger fellowship that you can be part of, who can give you assistance. But now, if that is your situation, that's your honest assessment, that we've got these problems and I'm not able to straighten them out, then any fellowship you go to, you need to be upfront and honest with the leaders about this before you join the fellowship. Make sure that they are going to have the time and ability to help you, number one. And number two, you need to come to them in a spirit of humility and submissiveness, like understanding and recognizing this is beyond my power or the power that Jesus Christ has given me. I need help from other mature Christians. If you approach things with that attitude, then you're much more likely to be helped being in another fellowship than to go there and try to hide your family problems and hope that just through osmosis or something, everything's going to work out right just from having the influence of other godly Christians. Okay, now let's talk about some of the valid reasons and invalid reasons to even be seeking a change of fellowship in the first place. Really, before you ever even begin to answer the question of where should I fellowship or what fellowship should I join, it's crucial that you understand the essence of Christianity. And probably the passage in Scripture that best sums up the essence of Christianity is the 15th chapter of John, where Jesus describes Christians as branches abiding on His vine. If we abide with Him, then we'll produce godly fruit. But we can't abide on His vine if we don't love Him. And then he explained, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And the greatest of those commandments are loving God the Father and his Son with all of our whole heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself. This is the core of Christianity, an obedient, love-faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you've read books that I've written or listened to my various CDs on what the early Christians believe, you've maybe come to the conclusion that what the early Christians did believe is truly what the Bible teaches. And I'm happy to know that you've come to that understanding. But just because you've come to understand these doctrines of the Bible, it does not mean that you've moved any closer to Jesus Christ. The truth is that the essence of Christianity is not having a correct understanding of theology. It's maintaining an obedient, love, faith relationship with Jesus Christ, just as he described there in that passage in chapter 15 of John. It's this daily abiding in Jesus Christ, him in us, And we, being on his vine, letting his spirit, letting the life force of Jesus Christ flow through us, and being changed and bearing fruit of that spirit, as the Bible describes, that's what the essence of Christianity is. Now, it's wonderful to understand the basic doctrines of the faith, but understanding those doctrines isn't what's going to save you, or necessarily even make you closer to Jesus Christ. The truth is, there are tens of thousands of Christians out there with messed up doctrines, yet who abide with Christ Jesus in an obedient love relationship, and you can see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. On the other hand, there are plenty of people with their doctrines all lined up correctly or nearly correctly who have little or no relationship with Christ. The evangelist Leonard Ravenhill used to say, "Your doctrine can be just as straight as the barrel of a rifle and just as empty." And that's the truth of the matter. You can have it all down correctly and have no relationship with Jesus Christ. So normally, I don't recommend that someone change churches for purely doctrinal reasons. Rather, if you're going to think about changing churches, or if you're looking for a church right now, if right now you're not part of a church, your main concern should be, will this fellowship aid me to develop a stronger, obedient, love, faith relationship with Christ? That is, will this enable me to abide in Christ? Will it be a help to me? Or will it be a hindrance to that? Now, I think that's a good reason to change churches. That's a good reason, if necessary, to pick up and move to another state, to be in a fellowship that is going to help you in maintaining that obedient love relationship with Jesus Christ, to abide on the vine. So if what's being taught in your church, or maybe if what's not being taught, is damaging your spiritual life or endangering the spiritual life of your family, then it is a good idea to change churches. In fact, it's probably an imperative that you do so. And that's why I don't think I could ever be a part of what I would call a conventional church. I don't mean that the people in conventional churches, none of them are genuine Christians, by no means at all. But I know it would be very detrimental to my faith. There are so many issues. The whole misunderstanding of the two kingdoms, the kingdoms of God and the kingdoms of this world, the blatant nationalism and often warmongering, the just worldliness that has enveloped most churches, their wholesale acceptance of divorce and remarriage. And what's even worse than that, typically churches nowadays actually ridicule and denigrate the Bible teaching on order and headship in the home. Now, those things are dangerous. Those things can destroy your family, and those are good reasons for changing fellowship. But just because your church has a wrong understanding about the condition of life after death, or they don't quite explain the Trinity right, no, I don't think that's a very good reason for changing a church. Okay, so let's say at this point, you do have a valid reason for changing churches, for seeking fellowship somewhere else than where you're fellowshipping now. I think your first option at that point then is, rather than moving to a new locale, look into the possibility of starting a house church right where you are. Now, I say that unless you already know that you don't qualify to lead a house church, or that God has definitely not called you to do this. Because really, starting house churches was the normal mode in which Christianity spread for the first several hundred years. Someone would hear the gospel, they would travel somewhere, wherever they settled, they would witness to their neighbors, and a church would spring up. It didn't take people with special skills. It typically wasn't an apostle who planted a church in that place, unless it was a big city. The apostles primarily concentrated on the cities, but in the countryside, the little villages, it was often just very ordinary, everyday Christians who got the seed started in those places. But now don't seek to build your fellowship. And when I say your fellowship, I think we understand it's God's fellowship. It belongs to Jesus Christ, but I mean the one that you're trying to get planted. Don't seek to build it by tearing down somebody else's plant. Don't undermine the church that you've been attending and start working sneakily to proselytize members and cause dissension within that church. I don't think that's the honorable way for a Christian to go, or a very honest way. Now, it's honest to explain why you're leaving the church, because you hold to this and that beliefs. And then if other people want to inquire further with you, I think that's certainly an acceptable thing to do. But to sit and try to stir dissension and try to collapse someone else's work just isn't God's method. You don't know what God may be doing there. They may be falling quite short right now, but there may be some people that they are reaching and blessing. So leave their work alone. You start your own work under Jesus Christ. So what would be your sources then? If you're going to start a house church, where did the people come from? Well, the number one thing is going to be your own family witness. And of course, if you don't have a family witness, if your home is in disorder, if your life has been such that it's not a good witness, then probably you're not going to be in a position to start a house church. You're probably not qualified to lead one, and you should be looking then to move and join another one. But if you have a truly godly family and you're walking in the ways of God, you're abiding with Christ Jesus on this vine, being obedient to all of his commandments, you're going to be different than the typical Christians around you. People are going to notice that. And if it's something genuine, if this sap, this spirit from Jesus Christ is flowing through you, you're a cluster of grapes on his vine, you're going to be different. People will notice that. Love is going to be what comes out of you. And you're going to find you're going to be starting conversations. People are going to be asking you, and you'll be able to start a small fellowship. Very likely, many of you hearing this message, homeschool your children. And there's probably a local homeschool association. Well, that's generally a very good place for contact with other people who are quite serious about their Christianity. And again, if you truly have a godly family, that's going to stand out, and it'll be a way that you can witness to others and invite others to a Bible study at your home. Some people have put a small ad in the newspaper, and that has worked. You can hand out tracts in a neighborhood or canvas the area where you live. Knock on people's door and say, "We're just going through taking prayer requests. Is there anything I can be praying about for your household?" And then let God do the work from there. I'm going to explain at the end of this, we're going to be keeping on our website a list of people who want their names out there. And you may find there's somebody in your area who has similar interests that you will be able to get in contact with. Now, I would say don't count on that, because the message that we're teaching is never going to be a large, popular message. It's always going to be something very small. But you never know. Very likely there will be somebody in your state, if not in your locale. But it is so important, I don't think I can emphasize it too much. The focus of your fellowship cannot be the early Christians. Don't start a fellowship based on, okay, we're going to recreate the early church. Now, I tried to do that once, and so I've learned the hard way. That isn't what Christ is going to bless. No, the focus of your fellowship needs to be the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. And to be more specific, it needs to be cultivating this obedient love faith relationship with Jesus Christ, abiding on this vine. You should see the fellowship as a bunch of clusters of grapes hanging on this vine that is Jesus Christ. And you want to make sure all of the other clusters are getting enough of the nutrients from the soil that flow through the vine and are healthy members. And that's what your focus is. in obeying and loving Jesus Christ and God the Father. And teaching the right doctrines is a secondary thing. Getting the faith correct, what the faith was in the second century, hey, that's just added whipped cream on the top. But it can't be the essence of what your fellowship's all about. I've recently made a recording entitled My Continuing Pilgrimage, and it discusses my own spiritual journey after I wrote the book, Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? It follows from there up to the present time. And you can hear some of the things I've learned on my journey, some of the mistakes I've made, so that you don't have to make them as well. And one of those mistakes, well, one of them, like I said, was focusing on trying to recreate the early church rather than focusing on the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom. But another one was we tried to grow our fellowship from people moving in. Now, that was a little easier for me than it would be for most of you because people were reading my books and so were in contact with me. And so, you know, I could say, hey, if you want to, if you like what I'm writing, you think these things are true, why don't you move to Texas and we can fellowship together? But I learned from very bitter, hard experience, you're not going to build a healthy church that way as a normal thing. You need to build from your local population. That's what they did in the New Testament. Paul would go to a city, and he would have some workers with him often to be able to witness thoroughly in that locale and then build a church from the local population. Another mistake I'd like to warn you about, it's don't have an exaggerated view of the importance of your fellowship, of the one that you've planted. And again, we know it's God's fellowship, not yours. I think that's a trap that almost all Christians who want to be radical disciples of Christ Jesus fall into. We think when we start a fellowship that somehow we're right there on the cutting edge, we're right at the center of where the Holy Spirit is at, and God's kingdom is turning on us like we're a pivot point or something like that. That's probably not the case. The kingdom of God is a huge thing around the whole world, and at most, we're going to be a very small part of that, but a part of it that God knows all about. He cares about us. Even if we're a small fellowship of two or three, Christ will still be present in our midst, and he cares what we're doing, but we need to keep a humble, balanced understanding of who we are, that the kingdom of God will go on whether David Bursow exists or not, or whoever you may be who's listening to this. One final thing before we leave the subject of a house church. You might be in a position where you can't start a house church, but you can't move either one. And that would be if you have an unbelieving spouse. And particularly if you're a sister with an unbelieving husband, you may not have very many choices. And the choices may not be that much better if you're a husband with an unbelieving wife. Well, if you're in a situation where you really can't start a house fellowship and you're not really in a position to move somewhere, there is something you can do. Don't just sit at home and isolate yourself from God's church. Find a church in your area that at least still professes to believe the Scriptures. And then do your best to be a blessing in that church. View it as a mission field. Now, I don't mean a mission field in the sense that you're going to go in there and start trying to proselytize people and undermine what the pastor is teaching and causing strife and division. No, what I mean by a mission field is that it's a place where you can demonstrate what the Christ life really looks like. That is, if that's where you are spiritually. Now, the truth may be that you're no more spiritual than the rest of the people there in that church, and you need to be honest with yourself about that. But if you truly are abiding on this vine, and the Spirit has transformed or is transforming you into a person that truly is different from the everyday Christian, well, that will be noticed. People will notice your faith and your love. But if you're just a self-righteous Pharisee, people are going to notice that as well. But there are few churches that are so dark that you can't receive any benefit from fellowship there and where God can't put you to use there. I think of the example of William Law. He spent his whole life in the Anglican Church, and this was in the early 1700s when the Anglican Church was in about as bad a position as it is today. It was going through this secularism and deism and that sort of thing, and it was hardly a place where you would find deep spirituality. And perhaps he should have left and gone to an independent fellowship. But he knew he could walk with Jesus Christ and attend there, and so he faithfully attended there. And his life was so different that even to this day, people there still talk about him. And this is in England, which is hardly today a very spiritual country. But he made such an impact on that village, just a godly man living in the Holy Spirit and following Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. So, I mean, if he could do that, any of us could do it there. And usually we can find a better setting than what he had in the Anglican Church of the early 1700s. Now let's move to the topic of joining an existing fellowship. If God doesn't seem to be blessing the house church that you've planted, or if you don't have the gifts or right situation to keep a house church going, then you need to join an existing fellowship. It's not an option to just simply isolate yourself from the rest of the body of Christ. A good friend of mine, John D. Martin, uses the illustration of baseball. Christianity is like baseball. If somebody said, oh, I just love to play baseball, it's my favorite sport, but I don't want to do it with anyone else, I just do it by myself. Well, that's absurd. You can't play baseball by yourself. It requires having other people with you. And Christianity is to a large degree the same way. There may be special situations where someone is isolated, and yes, they can serve Christ alone by themselves, but that's an abnormal situation. Christianity is designed to be lived out in a body. But one of the things you need to realize is that as soon as you start thinking about joining an existing fellowship that someone else has planted, the dynamics now are quite different. When you plant a house church yourself, you have considerable influence on what is going to be taught there and what the ethos of that fellowship will be like. Or maybe more correctly, I should say that theoretically you have that influence. However, as soon as the fellowship grows very big, you're going to find that just as in a marriage, there has to be considerable give and take. You're not going to be able to have everything your own way, even though you're the one who initially planted the fellowship. That is, unless you're going to go out and start a new cult or something, and you imagine that you're God's spokesman on earth, in which case I really don't want to hear from you. But when you're moving to a church that's already in existence, you have to lay down your agenda. Don't come into an already existing church with your own hidden agenda. No, find out what their agenda is, their vision, their purpose, and see if it's something that you can enthusiastically support. Because if you move to join a church, your attitude needs to be, I want to be a true blessing to this fellowship and not in any way be a hindrance to this congregation or a burden on the leadership of it. In other words, either start your own church with your own agenda, if that's what you want to do, or else lay aside your agenda and support someone else's. Don't try to have your cake and eat it too. It's not going to work, number one, and it's going to cause a lot of strife in somebody else's fellowship. Now, if you've written Scroll Publishing asking, where do I go for fellowship? I assume that you've already tried the various, quote, conventional churches in your area, and you've ruled them out as an option. And I also assume that you are seeking what I call Kingdom Christians. That being the case, there's really only three basic options that I can recommend to you. Number one is, you can join an existing house church that holds to many of the early Christian values. Number two, you can join what is called a remnant church. And they're not necessarily going to hold to very many of the early Christian theological doctrines, but the lifestyle they will generally hold to. Or number three, you can join an Anabaptist church, which again, on many points of theology, they're going to differ from the early church, but their basic ethos and how they live is very similar to that of the early church. But before you decide which of these three choices you want to try, you first need to know the realities just about moving itself, particularly if you're talking about moving a great distance. It is an enormously stressful event. In fact, sociologists would rate it right up there with the death of a loved one or a divorce or something like that. It is that stressful. And usually it's quite expensive, unless you just virtually have no possessions. But if you're a normal household, you should figure that moving is going to set you back financially quite a bit. And if you're already having financial difficulties, moving is just going to multiply it. So I would strongly recommend that you get your finances in order before you think about making a major move to another location. And please remember that on top of just the actual moving expenses, you're also going to have to be able to find employment in this new location and adequate housing there. And housing may be much more expensive in the new locale than where it was where you used to live. And all of those stresses can mean that you get off on the wrong foot in the new fellowship. You're so stressed out from the move that instead of it being this blissful, uplifting occasion to be in a new fellowship, the whole process of the move has stressed you out so much that it's an unhappy event. I'm just warning you about that in advance to realize that. Another thing you need to realize is that you're going to have to adjust to being under church authority again. If you've been isolated by yourself for an extended period of time, you've maybe gotten used to just being able to do things your way, and you're going to have to unlearn that. Or if you've been a leader of a house church that you planted yourself, again, now it's a different situation. You're going to have to learn again to submit to authority. And let me strongly advise you to thoroughly check out the fellowship you're thinking about before you uproot your family, move a great distance to start your whole spiritual life over. Because you only want to do that once. You don't want to go through all of that and then find out you're in the wrong place. This isn't where you're going to fit. And the only way you can do that is to visit there several times. And remember, on a visit, you're not getting necessarily what the ordinary church life is like on a daily basis. If you're a visitor, people are going to be having you over to their house for meals and things like that. And you might imagine, oh, it's going to be that way every day if I move there. But no, the people are already busy in their everyday lives. Their lives are full. They have large families. They're likely homeschooling their families. And no, they're not going to have time to be having you over to their house every evening for supper or something like that. Another caveat, don't imagine that you're going to find the perfect church. And I know on paper you would say, oh yeah, I know there's no perfect church. But I'll tell you, most people who move to join a fellowship, in their mind, they are thinking, well, this thing is just almost near to spiritual paradise. Don't imagine that your whole life is now going to be different. Oh, when I'm there and I'm under that teaching and I'm with all of these other godly families, oh, our whole life will be different. We'll suddenly be this spiritual, vibrant family. We'll be happy. No, it's not going to solve your family problems that exist in your own family as a normal rule by going to a fellowship, other than, like I say, you go there as a patient with it being the hospital. Look, our family's in a mess. I'll lay down all of my own ideas and agendas, and I want to just sit under your teaching, submit myself to your authority, and listen and follow your direction in my life. And I'd have to say very few seekers ever approach a fellowship in that state of mind. I'll give you an illustration that somebody told me a number of years ago. It's a parable. I don't think it's a true story, but a woman came up to a minister and said, we have just moved to your town, and we're thinking about perhaps joining your church. But I wanted to ask you, what kind of people are in your fellowship? What are the people like? And the minister replied, well, what were they like in the church you just came from? And the woman said, oh, very loving. We had a warm, strong fellowship there. People helped you when you were in need. It was just like one big family. And the pastor said, were you going to find that the people here are just like that as well? But then the next week, a different person came to him. And she asked the same question. We've just moved here to this town, and we're checking out the different fellowships. And I wanted to ask you, what are the people in your church like? And he asked her the same question. Well, what were they like in the church you just came from? And she said, oh, it was bad. I mean, there was so much gossiping and backbiting, little cliques everywhere. We just found that it was quite an ungodly place to be, and we did not at all enjoy the fellowship there. And minister said, boy, I hate to tell you, but you're going to find that it's pretty much like that here as well. And the message to that parable is, so often what you think a church is like is dependent on yourself, because most of your problems are self-made. And if you're not getting along with people in the fellowship where you've been, you're probably not going to get along with people in any new fellowship that you join. If you've been able to work with people and work in love and build friendships in the fellowship you used to be in, you'll probably be able to do that in the fellowship that you move to. Now, if you ignore my counsel on this, you don't check out the fellowship thoroughly, and you go there with your own agenda, and you've got all these pie-in-the-sky ideals, what is probably going to happen is that you're going to end up joining the masses of what I call the migrators. And there are literally thousands of Christian migrators out there. You know what like a herd of caribou, how they migrate from one pasture at one time of the year and from instinct that God has put in them, then they'll move to another pasture where there's other grass. Well, a lot of Christians do that well. If they make that first move and they've made it foolishly or with the wrong ideas or whatever it is, and they don't stay and work there and move somewhere else, it usually becomes then just a way of life, or maybe I should say a way of death, of just moving almost on a yearly or every 2 or 3 years to another fellowship and then to another fellowship and then to another fellowship. And often at some point, they're so worn out from all of this and disillusioned and hurt and everything else that they just give up on God entirely. Their marriage ends up in a divorce or some other horrible thing happens to them. So please don't let that happen to you. Come to a fellowship with the right frame of mind, with a humble, lowly heart, not expecting perfection there, knowing that it's made up of fallible people, and realizing, okay, I tried my own church, it didn't work, God didn't bless it, so I need now to support their vision, not try to bring my vision into their fellowship. Okay, with that counsel, now let me tell you some of the specifics about the three choices that I have mentioned. The first option I want to discuss is joining an existing house church that teaches and practices the historic faith. That is, a house church that truly grasps Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God and who realize that the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount lie at the heart of Christianity. Now, my guess would be that there are dozens and dozens of such house churches across the United States, but there are only two house churches that I'm personally familiar with that fit that criteria. And these two churches are listed on our website. Now, if your background is the Restoration Movement, the Stone Campbell Movement of the 1800s, there's a house church that I can recommend that you look into. It's in Deer Park, Washington, which is close to Spokane, near the eastern edge of Washington. And on our website, we'll have specific contact information for this house church. Now, I've been in touch with the brother who leads that church for around 11 or 12 years. And even though we've only met in person twice, we've gotten to know each other fairly well, and I know he's very committed to the teachings of the early church. At the same time, he doesn't make that the focal point of the fellowship. They're not trying to recreate the early church. Their focal point is on Christ. A second house church I can recommend is near Austin, Texas. Now, most of the persons who go there, or in fact, probably all of them, come from evangelical backgrounds, and so their ethos reflects that. The leader of the fellowship there, he and I have been personal friends for 11 or 12 years, and he's someone I can highly recommend to you. And he, too, would be committed to the teachings of the early church, but again, that would not be the focal point of their fellowship. Again, the contact information for both of those groups is on our website, and perhaps over time, we'll be adding more house churches to our website. At the same time, with the exception of the two house churches I've just mentioned, one thing I want to make very clear is that I make no warranties about any additional house churches or other fellowships that we may list on our website. You might visit there and find out that that particular church requires all of their members to dye their hair green and eat bean sprouts three times a day. Of course, if you find out something like that, please let us know. Now, if that's their only peculiarity, we might still list their house church on our website, but we will let people know you better like bean sprouts if you're going to move there. Or you may visit a group and find out that it's full of dissension and is falling apart. So, if you're contemplating moving to one of the house churches that we list, make sure you get to know them quite well ahead of time. And hopefully they will make sure to get to know you as well, because you might be the very agent that would end up sinking their fellowship. So approach it with caution. Now you may be wondering, well, David, why didn't you and your family join one of those house churches? Well, the reason has to do with house churches in general. I helped to lead a house church for 10 years, and during those 10 years, I was in contact with countless other house fellowships. And one of their big drawbacks is a lack of stability. Let me explain. If you have a church that's comprised of 100 members and two families decide to leave the church, it may be a cause of momentary sadness, but it's not going to materially affect the stability of that church. However, if you have a house church that's comprised of four families and two of those families leave, well, then that's probably going to bring the church to an end. And there are so many issues to get worked out in a new fellowship. Even if you all agree on the theological doctrines, there's still applications of many principles that you're going to have to work out. And there's just a lot of strife, a lot of time and energy is poured into that, that I really want to put into writing and teaching, not into ministering in a fellowship. And so after going through 10 years of house church life, my family and I are very much in need of something very stable in our lives right now. And that's why we haven't gone to somebody else's house church, even though I can recommend those fellowships to somebody else. The other issue for our family that may affect some of you was the matter of prospective spouses for our children. If your children are quite young, then that's not going to be an issue for you, and it's no problem going to a house church where there's only five or six families. But in our case, our son is 31, and our daughter is in her mid-20s, and we wanted to be in a larger fellowship that would provide them with greater possibilities for godly marriage mates. Next, I want to talk about the remnant churches. The remnant churches, in case you haven't heard that name, are churches who have some sort of affiliation with Charity Christian Fellowship in Loyola, Pennsylvania, which is in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And they definitely fit the definition of Kingdom Christians. Now, Charity was a fairly new church when I wrote Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up back in 1989, because it had just started in 1982. But even then, it had a reputation as a dynamic church that taught holiness, stressed the inner spiritual life, and rejected the modern gospel of easy believism. Quite a few of my readers wrote me and told me about charity, so I eventually went to visit them, and they actually invited me to speak there. Now, Charity and I had a very good relationship until I wrote my second book in 1992 entitled Common Sense. And the leaders there were pretty negative on that book, and probably most of the members as well, and it did cause a breach between us. I think that's all in the past now, and that we have a friendly, brotherly relationship again. If someone were to ask me how to describe the ethos of charity, I would describe it as an old-time Wesleyan revivalism, combined with a lot of Anabaptist lifestyle practices such as non-resistance, modest dress, the prayer veil, things like that. Now, I should clarify that when I say Wesleyan, I don't mean that they teach the theological doctrine of entire sanctification, just that they teach holiness. Their style is revivalistic like that of Wesley. Now, at Charity and its sister church in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, you'll find a lot of former Mennonites and Amish. I think they would perhaps make up half or more of the members of those two churches. And this has helped give Charity the stability that it has enjoyed for over 20 years now. Well, today there are quite a number of fellowships across the United States who are affiliated with the original Charity Church. Typically, they were fellowships that were already in existence, that they needed help, they wanted to be tied to a larger group, and Charity was willing to help them. And as I said, Charity usually refers to these as remnant churches. Now, some of the remnant churches are like Charity in that they would be comprised about half from Anabaptist background and half from, say, evangelical backgrounds. But some of them would be comprised almost totally of persons from evangelical backgrounds. Now, even though the remnant churches are more evangelical in their orientation, they don't teach unconditional eternal security or a Christianity of easy believism. They definitely try to help their members develop and maintain an obedient love, faith relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the bottom line of what Christianity is all about. And unlike conventional evangelical churches, nearly all of the remnant churches would hold to the biblical doctrine of the two kingdoms and to non-resistance. And they normally teach and practice modest dress, wearing the head covering, biblical order in the home, those things which are at the heart of Christianity. And I personally know Denny Kenniston, one of the men that God used to found Charity, and who is one of their primary leaders today. He's been a true friend to me, and I certainly know him to be a man of deep faith and integrity. Now, he preaches a very strong, no-nonsense message of Christianity, but on a personal level, he's a very caring, kind man and has a refreshing openness to him on theological matters. Charity publishes a first-class Christian magazine called The Remnant, and they have an active missions program. They host several conferences every year and a youth Bible school. And if you attend one of their conferences, you may well be able to meet some other seeking Christians who live in your state or somewhere nearby. And we have contact information for Charity Christian Fellowship posted on our website. Now, for me, a drawback of the remnant churches is that they tend to be quite critical of the Mennonites, Amish, and Brethren, who are people very dear to my heart and for whom I have a lot of respect. Now, I do recognize that in some instances, particularly with regard to some of the Old Order Amish people and some of the Hutterites, that their criticisms are justified. But as far as the conservative Anabaptists in general, I don't think their critical spirit is justified. The third option I can recommend are the Anabaptist churches. And by the term Anabaptist, I mean the Mennonites, the Amish, and the Brethren. To me, when I think of the term Kingdom Christian, the Anabaptists would be the first ones to pop into my mind. They're the quintessential Kingdom Christians, and they've been practicing Kingdom Christianity, that is, Sermon on the Mount Christianity, for nearly 500 years. In fact, this is the option my family and I have chosen after quite a few years of deliberation and prayer. But actually, my interest in the Anabaptists goes back pretty far. Around 20 years ago, after I had finished reading the early Christian writings, I began reading the writings of various Christian movements through the centuries to see if anyone ever returned to the teachings and practices of the primitive church that were lost after the time of Constantine. But when I read the works of men like Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin, I was very disappointed. I quickly saw that their movements were not any return to either the doctrines or the ethos of the early church. But when I came to the writing of the Anabaptists, it was different. Here I saw the same type of spirit that I had seen among the early Christians. There were the same teachings on separation from the world, the same emphasis on living by the Sermon on the Mount, the same stress of needing to be transformed by a new birth. Now, to be sure, there were some theological differences. Yet, like the early church, the emphasis of the Anabaptists was not on theology. It was on living the Christ life and having a living relationship with Jesus. To be sure, the Anabaptists aren't the answer for everyone. So let me just briefly relate some of their strengths and their weaknesses. I would say that one of their biggest strengths and attractions is their stability. Yes, they do have occasional church divisions and strife, but in general, their churches are quite stable. And now, this would be in stark contrast to, for example, house churches that we start, which usually, but not always, have enormous strife with them. But it's not just the stability of their churches I speak of. It's the stability of their families and of their lives. It's extremely rare to meet a Christian who was raised in a conservative Anabaptist family whose parents ended up in getting divorced. In fact, I've personally never met one that I was aware of. And I personally find the Anabaptist type of spirituality very attractive. When I think of them, I think of the statement that one of the early Christians made thousands of years ago. He said, "We don't speak great things, we live them." Now, in contrast, what I see so much in evangelical revivalist circles, and I'm not particularly talking about charity here, is that just about all of the people speak great things. From hearing them talk, you would conclude that they have this incredible spiritual life, this incredible obedient love relationship with Jesus Christ. But so often that's not at all the reality of their lives. It's so common for them to have not just sin in their lives, but major sin. So many of them are living, for example, in adulterous second marriages, or perhaps they're involved in dishonest financial dealings, or that they just simply refuse to obey the commandments of our Lord. Now, when Christians in revivalist circles both speak great things and live them, then it's a glorious thing. But nowadays, I don't think I'm being unfair in saying that that's the exception, not the rule. In contrast, Anabaptists often don't talk as spiritual as evangelicals and charismatics, but they are far more consistent in living the Christ life. They tend to be hard, honest workers who provide for themselves and their families and who are very trustworthy. They tend to be quiet, not boisterous people, yet they take care of one another when calamity strikes. But don't misunderstand me, Anabaptism is not one big spiritual paradise. Most people who come from a non-Anabaptist background find it very difficult to fit into an Anabaptist congregation. In fact, from what I've observed, the majority of people who try eventually end up leaving. The reason why the transition is difficult for those of us who weren't raised in a conservative Anabaptist circle is that virtually all Bible-believing Anabaptist churches are in a preservation mode. Now, I'm neither defending that nor condemning it. I'm just stating a fact. And it's a fact that I understand the reason why. It's because the conservative Anabaptists have witnessed that in the past 75 to 100 years, the majority of the Anabaptists have drifted right into the world, so that today a typical Mennonite or Brethren church is not very different at all from a conventional evangelical church or a more liberal church like the Methodists or Presbyterians. And the conservative Anabaptists who are still left know that the same thing is going to happen to their congregations if they don't exercise the utmost vigilance to keep it from happening. And their primary way of trying to preserve what they have is through the use of standards or written rules. Again, I'm not defending that and I'm not criticizing it. I'm saying this is what the reality is. They typically have rules on how to dress, what kind of car to drive, what sort of entertainment is allowable, and standards on many other things. Unfortunately, the very things that help them to preserve what they have serves as a barrier that makes it hard for people coming from a non-Anabaptist background to join them. But please don't misunderstand me. The Anabaptists want other people to join their fellowships, and there are thousands and thousands of Christians from non-Anabaptist backgrounds that have successfully joined their churches. Now, there are far too many conservative Anabaptist churches in the United States to list on our website. Instead, what we have listed are the places where you can order current directories of conservative Anabaptists throughout America. And probably, if you get one of their directories, you will find that there is a conservative Bible-believing Anabaptist church within driving distance of where you live, particularly if you live in the eastern half of the United States, but there are plenty of Anabaptist churches in the West as well. As the final part of this message, I want to tell you a little bit about the resources that we have available on Scroll Publishing's website. Now, all throughout this evening, I've mentioned several times that this or that contact information is on our website. However, if you visited our website, you probably haven't seen any such information. The reason is that we don't want it to be easily seen or to be available to every web surfer out there. This is to protect the privacy of our readers who are listed on it. To find the link to our fellowship page that has this contact information, simply go to the homepage of Scroll Publishing. And our homepage address, our web address, is printed on the CD that you're listening to right now. Okay, go to the homepage and then scroll down to the very bottom of the page. There you will see a number of links in small blue letters. And one of them will say Fellowship. Simply click on that link and it will take you to the page with our fellowship information. There you will find the two house churches I've spoken about previously, plus contact information on Anabaptist churches and on Charity Christian Fellowship. In addition, a lot of our readers have asked us to put them in touch with anyone in their area who reads Scroll literature. Well, we're not going to give out our readers' names to other people without their permission. But if you would like us to post your name and address on our website, it'll be again on this page that won't be easily found except by people who've listened to this CD, just email us or call us or write us and give us your name and address, and we'll add that to the page. And if you want, you can have your phone number listed and your email address, but that'll be entirely up to you. Now, it may be that it's only going to be a few readers who will want their names listed out there, and that's fine. We simply want to give our readers that opportunity if they so desire. And if you ask us to post your name on our fellowship page and then you start getting calls from people or letters or whatever that end up being a problem, it's okay to then contact us and say, please take my name off, and we'll be happy to do that. And that's one reason we're doing it on a website rather than some kind of printed page or something like that, because it'll be easy to update by adding or taking names off. But hopefully, this project will enable other like-minded Christians in your area to contact you if that's what you would like to happen. Now, please understand that this is purely for the benefit of our readers and listeners. Scroll Publishing has no interest in starting or overseeing a network of churches. We're not even in a position to help you start a house church or to send you speakers. Our only role is going to be that of providing our readers with contact information. But now there are some ground rules if you want to make use of our fellowship page. Rule number one is you absolutely must not use the contact information on our website for proselytizing. What I mean by that is if you have already found a church or a denomination with which you're satisfied, then this page isn't for you. Don't contact people who are listed on our website and then try to get them to join your church. And don't ask us to list your name on our website so that you can then try to proselytize the people who contact you. Again, the site is for people who are seeking fellowship. And I don't mean it's wrong if you have a house church to ask us to list that. I mean, we're very glad to do that. In fact, please do let us know if you have a house church that is following a kingdom theology, we'd like to list you. But if you belong to the Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic Church or, like I say, any denomination out there, please don't use our website to further your own purposes. Okay, rule number two, to use our website, to use this page on our website, you must share similar convictions with us. If you don't believe in most of the things that Scroll Publishing puts out, then you have no reason to even visit our fellowship page, let alone asking us to list your name on it. And the final rule, rule number three, is under no circumstances are you to divulge the name of people that you contact through our webpage without their permission. Likewise, you are forbidden to distribute the names on our webpage either through your own webpage or in print. And I'm asking that any of you listening to this message who visit our fellowship page, please let us know if anyone violates these rules. And I have to admit that we're entering this project with a little bit of fear and trepidation. That's because about 10 years ago, we did used to print a small directory of the names and addresses and phone numbers of like-minded Christians, people who were reading our literature, who were interested in contacting people in their area with similar interests, and so we thought, well, this will be a big help. And of course, the only people we listed on that page were people who gave us their permission to do so. But what ended up happening is that people used that directory to try to proselytize the other persons who were listed in it. And as a result of that, we decided finally just to discontinue that whole thing, and we haven't wanted to try anything similar since. But we're hoping that this same thing won't happen again, that by using a website, that perhaps it will work better than putting out something that was printed. But if we end up with the same sort of problems again, we may have to abandon this whole experience. So please, honor the ground rules that we've laid out. Well, let me conclude by simply saying, God bless you in your search for Christian fellowship, and I hope this message and our webpage will be of help to you in that endeavor. Good night.